Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that it is trustworthy, and even when heaven and earth pass away, your word stands secure. We pray that as we hear your word, so may we be drawn to Jesus, the living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do please be seated. Be different. That's the summons that holds together chapters 4 and 5 of Thessalonians. It's a theme that runs right through it. The distinctive thing that it is to be a Christian person. As we're going through 1 Thessalonians, considering what makes a church great, that's one of the things that marks it, that we need to be marked out as different. Being a Christian is fundamentally being different. It's a countercultural thing. That holds together chapter 4 and 5 of Thessalonians. I wasn't here last week when you heard from that part, but now we're in chapter 5. Hope in Christ makes a difference, or it's not real hope. Back in chapter 4, just before our reading began today, the previous verse, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." So there is a distinctive Christian attitude to death and the future compared to those who do not share our faith. Because we have hope in Christ, we face things like death, bereavement, these profound realities in a distinctively different way because of the work of Christ and the Word of God. Jesus Christ, risen and returning, makes a difference. And we find a similar kind of summons in our passage today in verse 6. So then, let us not be like others. Be different, in other words. Let's not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. The tone of the whole passage is about the contrast between those of us who are of the day, the light, alert, clothed in the armor of faith, hope, and love, and others. Be different. Different in our attitudes towards life, death, the future. Be different in our attitude to life itself. And I find some encouragements in this passage about, well, if you're going to be different, well, why and how? The first kind of encouragement I see is that Christian difference, if I can put it that way, is all about being who we really are. It's about being who we really are in Christ. We can see in the reading a movement from "you are" to "let us." Verse 5. You are children of the light and children of the day. You are. So then verse 6. So then let us not be like others. Let us be awake and sober. In verse 8. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Similar pattern in verse 10. He died for us so that we may live. You are, so then. Be who you are. It's an approach that has been described as indicative precedes imperative. What a great phrase. Grammar buffs will know that it's another of saying that you are comes before you must. Indicative, you are, comes before the commands. This is the usual pattern of blocks of exhortation and teaching in the New Testament letters. So that's what gives us new motivation and new power to live for Christ. God's call to be different is fundamentally a call to be who we are in Christ. You are, so let's be this. It's not just a summons saying, come on, try harder, do better, you can do this. No, otherwise that's just we get weary of that kind of hectoring. Let me try and give an example. For example, there is no point exhorting a caterpillar to fly. I mean, feel free to try it in the summer. You know, you find a caterpillar, you're in your garden, you find a caterpillar there doing what caterpillars do, munching through your box hedge or your prized petunias, whatever you've got. Try it and tell it in a loud voice to fly. Now, your neighbours within earshot will be fascinated, if nothing else. But not a lot else will happen. because the caterpillar will not fly. It will keep champing away at your box hedge or your prize petunias, because that's what they do. But try coming back a bit later in the season when it has metamorphosized, it has been metamorphosed into a butterfly. And then tell it to fly. That will probably worry your neighbors even more, but don't be concerned about that. But now you will see it works, because flying is what butterflies do. Indicative, precise, imperative. You're a butterfly, so fly. How it works. So how do you read the commands in the New Testament? Impossible demands or a possible calling because of what Christ has done for us and what Christ has made us to be. So that's my first encouragement when I think about being different, is that it's about being who we really are in Christ. A second encouragement, well, I see it's about belonging to God's kingdom now, so we have no fears for the future. It's being part of God's kingdom now, so we have no fears for the future. There's a sense through the passage that because we belong to God's kingdom now, when Christ finally appears and fully and gloriously establishes the kingdom in its entirety, and God rights all the wrongs of the world and justice will reign, well, that'll be fine because that's the kingdom where we belong. There's a contrast between belonging to God's kingdom, the light, the day, being alert to eternal realities, in contrast to the complacent attitude of the people in verse 3. People are saying, peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. A false sense of peace and security. So they get caught out by the sudden, unexpected reality. A burglar turns up. Or an inevitable reality, childbirth. I mean, labor's not entirely unexpected, but it's going to happen. We are called to live as people who actually belong to another kingdom. Our deepest loyalty is not to this world. We're described as belonging to the light, belonging to the day, and the promise of the coming of the day of the Lord all links us with that deep theme of the coming of God's kingdom, a kingdom in the here and now that will be fulfilled in the future, that Jesus will decisively conclude at his return. That's the reason why verse 1, when it says, well, about dates and times, brothers and sisters, don't worry. Because in a sense, they don't matter to Christians. Through Christ, we are living in this kingdom now, so we don't have to worry about, you know, what's going to happen when it's completed, because we're part of it. You'll have noticed that my big assumption in my argument is that we are, in fact, living now as citizens of God's kingdom, living in the light of eternity. And our hope is based on a relationship with Christ in the here and now, eternal life that has begun now, that will continue into the kingdom. The only question is, ask myself, what evidence am I giving of that? Am I living in accordance with God's kingdom rather than just the kingdom of this world that I physically inhabit? Because I guess the danger is, as professing Christians, our way of life can be no different from those who simply belong to the kingdom of this earth. You know, there's an old question that if you were going to be charged in court with being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict us? And I look at the Thessalonian church, this great church, and I find there's lots of evidence there of transformed lives. Remember right back at the start of chapter 1, faith, hope, and love is mentioned. And we get that again in chapter 5, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. Faith and hope and love at work in the practical virtues of serving the Lord here and now. So here's a question about how are we different? How we spend our money is always a good test. This world says, get as much as you can. God's kingdom says, well, you can invest in other people's lives for eternity. It's no accident that these Thessalonians were extremely generous people. We see that in 2 Corinthians. How we spend our time. Is it all about, you know, leisure and work? Or is there service and care for others? Ambition. Who am I out to please, really, In whose eyes does my success count? Mine, my peers, or is it God's good and faithful servant? Is that the verdict that really motivates us? And our character, how far is the fruit of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control gradually growing and bearing fruit in our lives? I was, a while ago, I was going on holiday to France. Didn't think I'd live here. But in those days, it was cassette tapes in the car. And I was driving along, and I'd be speaking French. Not very well. I'd be speaking French. So if somebody was with me in the car and said, "Why are you speaking French?" I'd say, "Well, it's because I'm going there." It's the same principle with God's kingdom. "Why are you living like this weird way?" Because that's where I'm headed. That's where I'm in. I'm in that kingdom. Now, of course, Christian people, we can be different in the sense of plain odd. We're not going to be weird, but distinctively different in line with God's kingdom. I've been to a few of the Alpha conferences at Holy Trinity Brompton, and lots of testimonies from people of the thousands and hundreds of thousands or millions of people who've done Alpha courses. And when people share testimonies who've never been to church before the Alpha course, the testimony normally begins something along the lines of, when they turned up for Alpha, they were surprised and relieved to see how normal these people in the church looked. You know, they weren't all beards and sandals with socks or whatever strange Christian habits that we have. That's a superficial thing. But our allegiance is to be to this other kingdom. It's encouragement to be different. Firstly, to be who we are in Christ. Okay, it's be who you are. You are, so then. Secondly, be living according to the kingdom now. Not just about the future return of Jesus, but live in the kingdom here and now. Speak the language, live the life of the kingdom. And finally, an encouragement, you don't have to do it on your own. That's in verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Very similar to the words about encouragement at the end of chapter 4, facing bereavement. Encourage one another with these words. So this whole section we've heard is bracketed like a sandwich by encouragement. Encourage one another, encourage one another. Whatever else a great church is, it's a place of encouragement. And I hope that your worship with us week by week, or the small group that you belong to, or whatever kind of conversations with other Christians, they encourage you and you encourage them, whatever else you do as a Christian. We can encourage one another. One definition that I like of encouragement is this. Encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is rough. Encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is rough. Or perhaps more vividly, encouragement is what helps us grow up when we are tempted to give up. Encouragement is what helps us grow up when we're tempted to give up. It's vital. You can't do it on your own. An expression of love, an encouraging word to someone. I have a friend who, well, she does send emails, but she much prefers, she actually writes notes to people. Is it snail mail, people call it? That's a cruel name. But she carefully does handwritten letters and notes and actually posts them. And there's something about when you get that from someone as opposed to an email that they've sent off, someone has taken the care and the time to think about you and to do this on your behalf, and it's a real gift of encouragement. For some people, it's simply a handshake or a listening ear or a word of encouragement. "Oh, that was really good, or that was really helpful, I appreciate that." To both give and receive encouragement, it's life breath for Christian distinctiveness. We need to know that we're not alone in this venture. There's an old Chinese saying that it is the nail that stands out that is hammered down. And it can be tough if I'm going to be distinctive as Christian people, whether at home or some families or at workplaces or with colleagues, if you stand out, normally you make a hammer down. That's why you need the encouragement of other people to keep us going. We're not alone. Bill Hybels of Community Church in Chicago has a great story where he had a member of his congregation invited him to meet for lunch. And it started off by the guy saying to him, "Bill, can you assure me that I'm not crazy?" Not the best start to a breakfast. It's a worrying start. But in fact, what had happened was he said, "Bill, my accountant tells me that I'm crazy to give money to the church. My business colleagues tell me that I'm crazy to give time to serve." The person just needed encouragement that he wasn't crazy, that he was actually giving of himself to the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And that person needs encouragement. Now, my own trivial example was a number of years ago, I decided to run the Great North Run. It's the biggest half marathon in the world, in the Northeast. It's not longer than any other, it's still only 13 miles, but there's more people. So it's the biggest half marathon. And it runs right past the house where I grew up, my school I went to. I thought, one time, I've got to do this. But I am averse to running 13 point something miles. I'm a squash player, so I'm normally, 20 feet's the longest I run. Anyway, I gave it a go, and I was training. And a friend who was a runner invited me to join a 10K. I thought she said it was a run. It turned out to be a 10K race, which is a different thing. Because I discovered that everyone else in this run was racing. And they could run. So about 100 meters in of my 10K, I discovered that I am the very last person. And as it goes on, I was seriously thinking of giving up running completely. I would never run again unless being pursued by a large, ferocious animal with pointed teeth. That kind of thing. But then another runner who was also struggling came alongside and we said, "Let's do this together." And we ran together and we got to the finish. I won't tell you how long after the other ones, but we made it. We got there. And that's encouragement. It's running alongside and giving that encouragement. It's one of the reasons why meeting one-to-one or small groups or just taking time to meet for coffee or to pray is so important. It gives you the sense that we're in this together. We're running the race alongside the other. Makes all the difference. So Christian faith is about making a difference in this world. It's about being different. It's about being who you are in Christ. It's about showing in the here and now that we belong to God's eternal kingdom. But don't try and do it on your own, because we need each other. Let me pray for us for a moment. As we pray, perhaps